Good evening. We're glad to be back with you. Glad you could be back with us as well. Take your Bibles, and we want to have you turn to Romans chapter number 12 this evening. Romans chapter number 12. And I want to deal with a subject that I say, where do we go from here? And of course, that depends on where we are that we're trying to go from, doesn't it? You know, if you're in Chicago and you're trying to go to New York, you're not going to go west unless you're going a long, long, long way west and come around eventually through China and keep on going across Europe and then into the United States. But that's not, that's not practical. But when I'm speaking about where do we go from here in the lives of people, people are in various places spiritually. Some are unsaved. And you work with them in spite of their faults, and you try to get them saved. And they don't understand. They don't do what you would do. They do things you would never want to do again. But they're unsaved, and they don't know any better. So you work with them, and your goal is to get them saved. Of course, you can't do that, but the Lord can. He's in the saving business. Sometimes you're dealing with Christians who are not yet sold out to the Lord. They're not surrendered. They have not yet dedicated their lives, and you deal with them seeking to get them to move from where they are to where they need to be. You deal with them trying to help them get their lives dedicated to the Lord and to begin living for Him. Maybe they're already saved and already dedicated to the Lord, and you work with them to help them mature more in Christ than they are, wherever they happen to be. There's always room for additional maturity spiritual. We need to understand it doesn't make any difference who we are or how far we've come. We're not perfect yet. We need to keep striving for that. And so that's an attitude that we need to have when it comes to the Lord's work in the local church. When people come, they may not look like we do. They may not act like we do. They may not sound like we do. They may have some things in their lives which are actually repulsive to us. But we work with them and we realize that if it weren't for the grace of God, we might be worse than they are. We don't turn them away. We don't say, if you don't look like this, you can't come in. We invite them in. We seek to work with them where they are and get them to where they need to go. Isn't that the way it was with us? Somewhere along the line, we were unsaved. Somebody showed us how to be saved. Somebody, maybe lots of somebodies, taught us some things. And we are here today where we are because the Lord got a hold of our hearts and He did a work in them. Now, I don't know how many people you can point back to. Somebody once asked me if I could point to anyone in particular that was really responsible for the way I turned out. And the answer is I've got probably 10 or 15 people that I could name, but one more than the other. It just depended on what it was and when it was and where it was at what time in my life. So the question tonight is, where are we in our spiritual lives? Where should we be going in our spiritual lives? And Romans chapter 12 gives us a good basis for this kind of thinking. Where are we? And so as I look at this text, salvation is assumed. It is assumed that the people to whom he is writing are already born again. Now, it's possible they weren't, but it appears that they were. Well, the first thing he does for saved people is urge them to dedicate their lives to the Lord. Now, we looked a little bit at this text this morning in our Sunday school class. And for those of you that weren't here, you get to hear it tonight. And for those of you that were, you get to review it tonight. Okay, it won't hurt us to go over some of the same territory. It is an important verse for us to understand. He says there, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." By the words "I beseech," he means I'm urging you to do something, and he addresses them as brethren, fellow believers. He also uses that word "therefore." Now, whenever you see the word "therefore," you need to understand that a conclusion is being drawn, and you ought to go back and try to figure out why he's using the term "therefore." And in the context of Romans, it's because of the first 8 chapters that he's dealing with, where he showed them their need for salvation, he showed them how to be saved, and he showed them how the Holy Spirit works in them to produce Christ-likeness. Therefore, because of these things, he urges them, by the mercies of God. Oh, you mean God was merciful to us? Of course he was. In his mercy, in his compassion, in his pity, he saved us. He looked at us as helpless and hopeless sinners, unable to save ourselves. And he took pity, he was compassionate toward us and provided for our eternal redemption. And he's urging them to say thank you for what has happened in their lives. And the best way a believer can say thank you to the Lord for saving me is not just in a testimony service, but by determining to live the rest of his life for the Lord. What's in the past is in the past. We can't go back and do it over, whether it was good or whether it was bad, but we can surely, from now on, live our lives in a manner that would be pleasing to the Lord. And so he urges them to present. It's a sacrificial term. It's to make an offering, to present as an offering your bodies. And of course, he uses the term a living sacrifice or a living offering. And as we mentioned this morning, ordinarily sacrifices were killed in the process of offering them. But God is not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. And I will assure you that you'll never die for him unless you have previously been living for him. It's just the way it's going to turn out to be. And he wants you to present your body, not your life. Your body may represent your life. On the other hand, your body is that instrument people use to commit sin. Of course, we sometimes commit sin with our minds as well. But your bodies are to be presented a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, one set apart completely for the Lord and his use, acceptable unto God, which means it is to be well-pleasing to God. So when I'm about to do something, one of the things I need to ask myself is, will it please the Lord? And if it will, good. That means it's scriptural. And if it won't, why would I want to do it? The answer is, I should not want to do it. Now, unfortunately, we all have old sin natures. And unfortunately, our old sin natures never want to do anything to please God. Fortunately, we also have new sinless natures. Now, the old sin nature will never be cleaned up in any way. It will never be improved But our new sinless natures will never commit a single act of sin. They are perfect, they are holy, they are righteous, and they always want to please God. And that's why we have a battle within ourselves sometimes, because the old nature is telling us one thing, and that's the one we're to starve. And the new nature is telling us something else, and that's the one we're to be feeding. Acceptable unto God. He's the only one that it matters. Doesn't matter whether the mayor of Chicago likes it, does it? Or somebody else, whoever he is these days. Oh, yes, he was one of the political figures in Washington. I forgot about him. That's all right. I didn't miss too much during the absence of my memory. Back to this text here. I forgot all about him. Now I remember what I forgot, and I'm going to forget it again. Which is your reasonable service, which is your rational worship, the Greek text says. It means here's how you worship the Lord with your mind, by giving your life completely to Him, once and for all time. It's a one-time act. There's no such thing biblically as rededication. I've heard a lot of preachers preach about it, but there is no such thing. We dedicate our lives to the Lord. Well, what happens if we go back and forget or go back on our dedication? That's called confession of sin. We confess that and forsake it and get back to where we're supposed to be. Once we have given something away, it is no longer ours. We no longer have control over it, and what we do instead is we acknowledge it to the Lord and ask His forgiveness and get back to reading our Bibles and seeking to live in accordance with Him. Then we go on. We see that we are to do something different. Now, this act of dedication is not intended to be annually or monthly or weekly or daily or hourly or even minute by minute. But the next two things are intended to be done minute by minute, hourly, daily, monthly, annually, for the rest of our lives. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. We are to discontinue our conformity to the world. We're to stop being conformed to this world. Why would he have to say that? Because when these people got saved, that's what they were conformed to. They didn't know any better. They liked the world's music, for example, whatever that was back then. They liked the world's standards, whatever they were back then. They liked being the masters of their own lives. Of course, if they were slaves, they didn't have much control, did they? But he says, be ye transformed. This is, again, something that is continuous. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That brain that God gave you and expects you to use. And we do this by studying the Scripture, by reprogramming our thinking so that our thinking is the same as God's thinking. And the way we do that is the study of the Word of God. And in it, we find the mind of Christ. Here it is. Bring your thinking into conformity with it. Let your thinking line up with what God thinks. You'll be better off than if you think what Satan thinks. And he goes on, in the event that at some point in the past you have dedicated your life to the Lord, you go on to the next step. Verse number 3. The dedicated life demands that the believer use his spiritual gift or gifts in his Christian service to the full measure that God has given it or them to him. Okay? How has God gifted you? Well, We men think we're God's gift to our wives, don't we? Well, of course we do. And don't they think they're God's gift to us? And aren't they? Sure they are. They're precious. As a pastor, did you know I'm God's gift to the local church? I really am. That's a gift that God has given to the local church. I'm just teasing you there. I really do think that because that is a biblical fact. But that's not the way it's usually understood, all right? So I have some fun with it. I don't mind having some fun now and then with the people. I hope that that will help you have some fun occasionally as well. But somehow we have been gifted. Did you know every believer has been given a spiritual gift? At least one. And every believer is expected to use whatever gift he has been given in serving the Lord in the local church. That's what God says. And this is not an exhaustive list of gifts here. There are others that are not mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. But in summary of what we're about to look at, we are to take whatever gift or gifts God has given us to whatever extent we have these gifts and use them in His service in the local church. Now you see, you might have two different people with the same gift, but one might have a bigger measure of that gift than the other. But they're both gifted in the same way. For example, take the area of music. Lots of people can sing. And that's fine. Not everybody can play. Not everybody is being invited to make a record of his singing or playing. Understand? Not everybody is gifted to the extent where they could turn around and teach music, but some people have been highly gifted, and some people have been gifted, and some people can't carry a tune in a bushel basket, and that's okay. If God has not gifted you musically, you're not responsible for that gift, so move on to another one. What is your gift? How do I decide what my gift is? Do I take a test? No, God never gave us a test to take. I hear guys suggesting that, and they're supposed to be able to figure out what my gift is if I can't figure it out? Where do we come up with this stuff anyway? I think some Bible college professor must lie awake nights trying to think of things to teach. I was a Bible college professor for 8 years, so I feel like I can criticize my group. Listen, do you like doing it? Is it something that you're good at, that you enjoy doing for the Lord? Probably your gift. It really is not that complicated to figure it out. You like to teach? Maybe God's gifted you as a teacher. Could it be? Yes. You like music? You like to sing? You like to play? Could it be that God has gifted you musically? Why, of course it could be, and that's exactly how we find it out. One of the reasons I want to be a pastor is because I love doing it. I also know how to feed a flock. I've done it a long time. I believe that God has given us good reason to figure out how we are gifted. And we are all gifted, but we're not all gifted in the same way. You know, it's similar with your physical body. You have a lot of parts, and they're different. Hands, feet, kidneys, brain, spinal column, kneecaps, toes, fingers, noses. We all have these. But they don't all do the same function within a local church. And it's okay. It's okay if a nose acts like a nose. Just keep it out of the way if something's moving in that direction, you know. It hurts when you get bumped on that nose. It's okay if we're gifted differently in church. It's okay. God has gifted us differently. You know, I look around and it looks to me like unless they're twins, why, nobody was born on the same birthday as somebody else, same exact day. Some of you are ladies, some of you are men. We're different. We know that. It's okay to be different. Some of you are taller and some of you are shorter. Some of you are older and some of you are younger, but we were all born on the day of God's choosing. So we're not too old, we're not too young, we're just right. Yes, just right. We are gifted differently. It's okay. Be what God made you and serve Him in the capacity of His choosing, in the place of His choosing. Now let's look at the text. There's some terminology in here which may be a little bit difficult if you don't pick up a couple of things which I'll try to share with you. For he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me." Is he speaking about saving grace? No. The grace given unto me is his gift as an apostle. The word grace is sometimes used in the sense of a spiritual gift, and that's its usage here. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. What about to the ladies? Are they not part of the group? They are part of the group, and it's being said to them as well. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The problem is not that you should not think realistically. Ladies, it's okay to recognize that you're a woman. Nobody has a problem with that. It's okay to recognize that you're 39 years of age, if in fact you are 39 years of age. It is okay to recognize that you wear size 10E shoe, whatever size that is. It's okay. It's a fact of life. It's okay to recognize if you can lead singing pretty well, or if you can play the piano pretty well, if you can teach fairly well. It's not sin to recognize that. If you're a good wife, it's not sin to recognize that. Where it becomes sin is when we start thinking of myself, oh, I am the greatest, when in fact I am not the greatest. I am what God made me and gifted me, and I want to be all that I can be for Him. But there's a difference in attitude for the person who is proud of the gift that God has given me. Sometimes we have special music in churches, and you would think that the person is performing for his own glory instead of to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Back to the text. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, in the sense of to think realistically, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has gifted us differently, but the measure of the spiritual gift he has given to two or three people, all of whom might be teachers, differs one from another. You understand? You may be better at something because God has given you a bigger portion of that gift than somebody else who has the very same gift. He's not responsible for your measure, and you're not responsible for his. You've got enough problems without worrying about his gift. God's gifted you. It's okay to be gifted, and it's okay to really realize how he's gifted you. For as we have many members in one body, and we do, and all members have not the same office. Office there is used in the sense of function. We don't all, you know, all of our body parts don't function in the same way. Well, we understand that. So we, meaning the believers within a local congregation, being many, or although many, are one body in Christ. Now that one body in Christ is speaking of the local church. We as a local church form one body, and It doesn't make any difference how many persons comprise that one body. And we are everyone members one of another. Isn't that an interesting statement? Within my body, when I hurt my back, what hurts? All the rest of me. Right? Oh, there's a definite connection. I don't hurt in just that one spot. It hurts all over. Every move I make hurts. You've had that, or you've been around somebody that has. Don't touch my knee. My back hurts. Okay, we know it hurts. When somebody in the local congregation hurts, we have an empathy for them. We hurt too. It affects us. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, our spiritual gifts differ one person from another because of the spiritual gift that was given to us. Not everybody here is gifted as a pastor. You ladies are not. I can assure you of that because you are not the husband of one wife, right? It doesn't mean that you can't be sympathetic. It doesn't mean you can't teach. It doesn't mean that you can't manage lots of things. But it does mean that God has not gifted you as a pastor. You know, I'm guessing something now, but God has not gifted us men as mothers. He really hasn't. We'll never make it as mothers. But God has blessed you ladies with that privilege. But He's made us not to be what mothers need to be. And He's made mothers to be what they need to be. And it's okay. It really is. Most of us men didn't want to be women anyway, but we didn't have a lot of choice in the matter. And most of you ladies didn't want to be men anyway, and you didn't have any choice in the matter either. We are what we are by the grace of God. So he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, and then he lists several gifts: prophecy, ministry, or serving, teaching, exhorting or encouraging or comforting, it's all the same word, giving, ruling or managing, showing mercy. These are all gifts. My guess is somebody here represents at least one of all of these gifts. At least one of you would have these gifts. I don't mean one person would have all of them. I mean among the group, all of these gifts would be represented in at least one person. It's the way God has made us. It's the way God has established things in a local church. And so if I'm going to be serving the Lord in accordance with the spiritual gift that He has given me, if He's given me the gift of prophecy, I should prophesy according to the proportion of faith. In other words, to the full extent of the measure of the gift God has given me. Now, He has not gifted any of us as prophets, because prophecy ceased with the completion of the New Testament. But when this was written, the gift was still being given. Ministry, serving others. Some of you do quite well at that. I've been here just a short while and I've already picked up on some of that. Teaching. Lots of teaching goes on in a local church, not just from the pulpit. Exhorting, encouraging, comforting. Lots of you do that. You do it with others. Maybe they're in the hospital and you go and encourage them. Maybe they're struggling with something at home and you go and encourage them. Giving. Not just giving money, although that's part of it. Giving time. Giving effort. Giving energy. Giving yourself. Okay? giving. Ruling speaks of management. The pastor is one who's gifted in terms of management. He rules the local church according to the New Testament. He's to do it with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. You don't want to put a frown on your face and go try to cheer somebody up. Why don't you just cheer up? That just won't work, will it? No, it won't. But you can cheer people up if God's gifted you that way. In fact, you can cheer them up even if God hasn't gifted you that way. But you're especially able to do it and do it well if God has gifted you. Have you some of these gifts? Then use them to the fullest extent that God has given you. And that's part of the dedicated life. Where do we go from here? We give our lives to the Lord. We use the spiritual gifts that He has given us. And the gifts that He has given us, the dedicated life, means that I'm supposed to live the sort of life that is consistent with Christ-likeness as taught in the Bible. That takes the rest of the chapter in. Now, I don't know what time it is. Maybe I'll check to see. Oh, we still have time. I will not try to complete the chapter. But let me go through here and show you some things that God would want us to do. You know, sometimes we need to learn to distinguish between what the old sin nature would want to do and what God would want us to do in our new sinless natures. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Now, I don't know whether you know what dissimulation is or not. It's not one of those terms that I use very often, but I do know what it means, and it means hypocrisy. If love is without hypocrisy, it means that it's to be genuine. So let love be genuine. Be genuine in your love. Don't put it on like a phony. Be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. There's a lot of evil out there. It's all right to hate it. God said so. That's what abhor means. Abhor that which is evil. That's not my old sin nature, you know. My old sin nature is tantalized by it. It wants it. My new sinless nature abhors it. I'm to live my life consistently with my new sinless nature. Cleave to that which is good. There are some things in life that are good and acceptable. Hang on to those. Get rid of the others. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We are to have a fondness for our fellow believers as well as a genuine love. We are to be kindly affectioned with brotherly love. That's that term Philadelphia, you know, brotherly love. That's where it came from. We're to be kindly affectioned. In honor, preferring one another. Well, why should I prefer you when I prefer me? That's my old sin nature speaking, and I need to recognize it's wrong. So when I start to prefer me over you, I'm in the wrong. And aren't we often that way? I want my way, and I want it now. Not slothful in business. I am not to be lazy in eagerness. I'm not to be lazy in diligence. In other words, I am to be eager and I am to be diligent in living for the Lord. I am to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's okay to get excited about serving the Lord and living for the Lord. I am to be rejoicing in hope. I am to be patient in tribulation. How does your old sin nature handle trials? What do I got to go through this for? You know, What's God got against me anyway? He's trying to hurt me? Oh, no, no, no. God's trying to make a man of, or lady of God out of you. Just relax. Enjoy the experience. Pray that God will teach you what he wants you to learn this first time through so you don't have to repeat the lesson. It's all right to pray that way. We don't want to repeat those things. You understand, my new nature tells me one thing, my old sin nature tells me another, but I'm to be living a life consistent with my new sinless nature. That's the dedicated life. Get rid of the things that are out of line with it. Practice the things that are consistent with it. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Well, you know, if they'd managed better, they wouldn't be in this trouble. Yeah, that may be some truth to that, but that's not what the text says, is it? The text says distributing to the necessity of fellow believers, saints. In other words, I am not to be selfish, but I am to be generous. Given to hospitality, but they might eat all my chocolate cookies. Yeah, they might. They might enjoy every one of them, and it might save you from a heart attack down the road. Why does my wife always give away my chocolate chip cookies? I guess it's because she's trying to help me out. Given to hospitality, that's not selfish, is it? But selfishness is not given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Why? I want them dead. That's my old sin nature, you understand. That's wrong. I'm to bless them. Bless them. What's it mean? It means call down God's blessing on them. Okay, God, this guy just stole my car. Please bless him. That's not my inclination. How about yours? This guy just lied about me. Spread something all over the world about me. Pray for him. Ask God to bless him. But I don't want to. Do it anyway. God didn't ask you if you wanted to. Didn't ask me that either. You know, somehow God never consults me. He does give direction. You understand? You got the same problem, don't you? I'm not missing something here. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Which one of those do you suppose my new nature would do? The bless. The cursing, which nature? That'd be the old sin nature. Does God want me cursing people? No. Do I sometimes feel like doing it? What about the next time somebody cuts you off in traffic? Yeah, we know. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. That's easy. It's always easy to rejoice with people unless you're saying, well, why didn't they do that for me? Well, maybe I should be rejoicing with them instead of weeping because I didn't get the same privilege. Weep with them that weep. That's not always so easy. Be of the same mind one toward another. Treat them like you would like to be treated. Mind not high things. Come down off your high horse. But condescend to men of low estate. Come down to the level of people that are humble. Be not wise in your own conceits. It's kind of hard when you're as smart as we are, right? Oh, isn't that awful? But that's the old sin nature. You understand? We need to learn to distinguish between the way the old sin nature thinks and the way God wants us to think. And I've entertained you with that stuff long enough, all right? The rest of the passage speaks of the same thing. Recompense to no man evil for evil, but I want him to suffer like I've suffered. That's my old sin nature. But the Bible says not to be that way. So, you still have problems with those things, don't you? I can tell, because I do too. We need, as dedicated believers, to live in a Christ-like manner. So where do we go from here? Well, it depends where you are in your spiritual life. Are you saved? I would think tonight the group is probably saved. Have you dedicated your life to the Lord? If not, why don't you do that? Are you using your spiritual gift or gifts for the Lord? How about managing the old sin nature? How are we doing with that one? That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. It really is. We're going to deal with that the rest of our lives. Let's work in the direction of having victory over it. Let's pray together.